18 and verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Notice what he said here, you lack one thing. With the help of the Lord, I'd like to preach to you about one thing. The one thing. Take your bony little finger and point it at your neighbor as my son comes to pray over the preaching of the word and say, what's your one thing? Come on, give it a try. Just take your finger and say, what's your one thing? I'm going to ask my son to pray and ask the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of the word.
Let's receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you look at your neighbor and say, in Jesus' name, you can be seated. Rich young ruler, young man, obviously, that had some religion. He kept the Ten Commandments from his youth up. You can read about it right around that portion of Scripture. He said, I've kept all the commandments. I haven't stole. I haven't committed idolatry. I haven't committed adultery. I've loved the Lord God. At least he thought. Jesus told him, he said, you know the commandments in verse 20. And the young man had no problem telling him in verse 21. What did he say, Joe? Luke 18 and 21. He said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. But Jesus identified the one thing that held him back. Isn't he good at that? The Lord really knows how to zoom in on our problems. Zoom in on our issues. He's real good about that. The one thing that would hinder his walk with God. And that one thing for him was the trust that he had in riches. Wasn't the money. It wasn't being rich. It was the trust that he had in those riches. In Mark and 10 and 24, in a parallel account on Matthew, in Mark, the writer brings that out in Mark 10 and 24. What does that tell us?
And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto him, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches?
Notice what he says here. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches?
To enter into the kingdom of God.
To enter into the kingdom of God. His one issue was not his money. It was not his inheritance. It was not the business that he had. But it was the trust that he placed in that money. And when Jesus told him to give his riches to the poor, it was not about him taking a vow of poverty, because the Lord knew the one thing that this man had that would stand between him and God. He didn't trust God. He trusted in his money. To Jesus, money's no big deal. To us, it's a huge deal. Amen? After the rich young ruler, we never found out his name. But after that rich young ruler walked away from the call of God, Jesus taught the disciples a parable. And you see, we find security in our wealth, do we not? We find security in our wealth. I'm told that in some cultures, they wear a lot of gold around their neck and around their arms, not as a gaudiness, but as a security issue. If times are tough and they have some difficult times, they've got the gold right there that they can sell off of their body to pay their bills and make ends meet. But the disciples taught us something in Luke chapter 18, verses 29 through 30. What does that tell us?
And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time.
Manifold more. In another place it says a hundredfold. When? In the future? No, in this present time.
And in the world to come.
And in the world to come. I'm going to tell you something, that you can't give up something for God and God not bless you for it. Amen. My wife and I are a living testimony to tell you how we've always put God first in our life. And I don't know if you understand, most of you understand, what it's like to get a house around here. We never had the money. I was not interested in working overtime. I was not interested in secular stuff. I was interested in the kingdom of God. I was interested in doing the work of the kingdom of God. But you know what? God gave us a house anyway. He opened up doors where we were able to get a home. And God has blessed us over the years. I did not ask for a home. I did not ask for these things, but God said, I'm going to bless you anyhow. You cannot live for God. You cannot give things up for the kingdom of God. You cannot give to the kingdom of God and God not bless you if you do it with a right attitude. That's the key. The key is not the giving. The key is the attitude. Don't think that what you do for the kingdom of God, whether it's leaving homes, whether it's leaving friends, whether it's giving of yourself, whether it's giving of your finances with a qualifier. You notice what he said, for the kingdom of God's sake. God will not reward unnoticed. Some, I'm afraid, give as an investment. But giving is not an investment. I have some investments. I invest some money to make some money. That's not what you do with God. And God knows the difference. You give to God for the kingdom's sake. You give to God for the furtherance of the gospel. You don't give to him out of a sake to make an investment. You give out of a desire to see the gospel of the kingdom of God go forth. You want to see, I'll put it a little bit more at home right here. You want to see the church blessed. You want to see ministries come forth. You want to see souls saved. And we can't do it without your support. And I can say for the very most of us, are you're wonderful. I want to thank you for blessing the house of God. You have we couldn't be here if you did not bless the house of God. And I'm preaching today to some people that know how to bless the house of God. And I appreciate you. And I want you to know that. But the issue for the rich young ruler was not that he couldn't believe that he could have anything if he gave it up for the kingdom of God. He just couldn't believe that if he gave everything to Jesus, that he would be blessed. He might have kept the Ten Commandments, but obviously he did not know the word of God. What does it tell us, Joe, in Psalms 37 and 25? I love this scripture.
I've been young.
This is David speaking. He says, I've been young.
And now I'm old.
And now I'm an old man.
Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken.
Yet this is one thing I've not seen. I've never seen the righteous forsaken.
Nor a seed begging bread.
Nor a seed begging bread. Oh yeah, you may have some things come your way that are going to try your faith. There may be some things in your life that are going to test to see what you're made of. But I want to tell you something. I've never seen the righteous forsaken and his seed begging bread. Those that will give to the kingdom of God, that will serve the Lord out of a right motive and a right heart, God is going to bless them. God is going to bring some things to pass in their life. When you give and when you tithe, it's not an issue of whether you have to give or whether you don't have to give. It's an issue of who do you trust more? Do you trust your money or do you trust God? Or is your money your God? You see, it's God that gives and takes away. I love that song that we've recently learned. It says, he gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not the world that gives and takes away. It's not your ability. He's the one that's got to open the door for your abilities. It's not the economy that gives and takes away. It's not your job. Why do you think you're blessed in your job? You're blessed in your job because of God. God could just as easily change that. The economy can be in a shambles. But I want you to know that God, it won't stop God from blessing you. The state of the economy, whether the economy's up, whether the economy's down, whether you have a job, whether you don't have a job, does not stop God from doing something in your life because he's the one that's in control. Malachi chapter 3 verses 10 through 12. I want to tell you that tithing, when done with a proper motivation, brings a blessing. Go ahead and read that.
Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse.
Why?
That there may be meat in mine house.
For the sake of the kingdom of God.
And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing.
You just try me. You do it for the sake of the kingdom of God. And you just try me and see if I've got some windows that I cannot open, that I can pour out some blessings. I can tell you there have been times when we have given to the kingdom of God until it hurts, and I'm still doing it. You know what? But God has never let me go under. God has never let anything happen to me. God has always taken care of me. If I ever went under, it was my lack of faith. Go ahead and read on.
There shall not be room enough to receive it.
Not be room enough to receive.
And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake.
I'm going to rebuke the devourer.
And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground.
He won't destroy the fruits of your ground.
Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, said the
Lord. Not going to happen.
And all nations shall call you blessed.
Everybody's going to look at you and say, I don't know about that person, but they're blessed. I don't know what the key to their success is, but they're blessed.
For ye shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord.
Notice what he brought out. He brought out, bring you the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. That's for the sake of the kingdom of God. The blessing and tithing begins with the tither's motivation. A properly motivated tither can prove God, and blessings will come from different areas. He said, I'm going to open up. I'm not going to open up the window of heaven. He said, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven. That means blessing can come from different direction, not just from one place. We get God in a box, and we think there's only one way that God can bless me. I'll tell you something. God can open up different areas for you to be blessed. Don't limit God. But while this was the rich young ruler's one issue, riches are not an issue for others. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. It's kind of a long reading, but we'll go ahead and go through it a little bit.
Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me?
Is there anybody here that would mind if I would choke them? Somebody come here so I can choke you. Go ahead and read, and I'll wait for a volunteer. Otherwise, I'll have to call on somebody. Or I might just choke you. I don't know. Come on, I need somebody to choke. Go ahead and read, son.
Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me?
How often shall my brother sin against me?
And I forgive him.
And I forgive him.
Seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee seven times, but 70 times seven.
And he goes on and he gives us this parable, this thing here. Go ahead and read.
Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king.
Is everybody afraid? Nobody's going to come up here and let me choke them? I'm not going to kill. I knew you were going to do that. Come on here. You just hang on. You trust me. Okay. If not, it's your time. Go ahead and read on.
It's like unto a certain king which would have account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon the accounts, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents.
Now, if you take the... How much is gold today? Is it about $350? I haven't looked. Or is it $500 an ounce? Does anybody know? $700 an ounce. My Lord. We're talking about 10,000 talents. 1 ounce of gold times 16 times 10,000 is $160 million. Go ahead and read on. He owes this dude $160 million.
He had not to pay.
And he couldn't pay it.
His Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made.
Okay, you're off. I'm going to sell you. His children, I don't know what he spent $160 million on, whether it was bad business, I don't know what it was, but his family was going to reap the sowing. He was going to reap what he sowed. His family was going to take responsibility for the errors that he made in his life. Go ahead.
The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me.
Oh, God, would you just have patience with me, Lord? Would you just help me? Just give me a little bit of time. What happened?
And I will pay thee all.
I'm going to pay you everything.
Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion.
And you know he's not going to come up with $160 million. But the Lord was moved with compassion. This is a sign of what God is with us. We cannot pay it. We can't hope to pay it. But we come to the Lord, Brother Pavano, we say, God, would you just be a little patient with me, Lord? You know, I know I don't quite have things together, but would you be patient with me? And the Lord is moved, and he takes the debt. He says, I'll be patient with you. I'll give you some space. Go ahead and read.
He had compassion on him, loosed him, and forgave him the debt.
Loosed him. I bet his children were shouting hallelujah. His wife, she will all of a sudden, I mean, she must have wanted to kill him. Can you imagine if I went home to my wife and said, honey, I owe $160 million. I can't pay it. They're going to sell you as a slave girl. I know Josh wouldn't like it. He would mean, what do you mean? I got to give up my computer? You know, I got music to do. I got a life to live. I got to go to college. You know, he wouldn't like that. So I can imagine that they would not have been happy. Go ahead and read on.
But the same servant went out.
But the same servant went out and found, had a friend, see?
A friend which owed him 100 pence.
100 pence or 100 denarii. Now, they say that 1 denarii would give you 2 days stay in a hotel there. So I did some research and I went through the books. And it said a pence would give you about 2 days stay in a hotel back then. So if we want to make that in modern day money, maybe it's not much. It's not much, but maybe it's $2,000 he owed him. Let's just use that number. 160 million versus 2,000. That's not a whole lot. But what did he do?
He laid his hands on him.
He laid his hands on him. He
took him by the throat.
Took him by the throat and said, I want you to know something, dude. If you don't give me that money, I'm going to choke the life out of you, and I am going to send you to debtor's prison. Thank you. You're a good sport. This guy, you talk about people that got a lot of nerve. There's some people, they got a lot of nerve in this life. They're like, you know, there's a lot of skeletons in the closet. And people like to hide their skeletons in their closet. And they like to take it out on you. But don't you think that you can get away with doing something like that? Go ahead and read on.
And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.
Not good enough.
And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt.
Cast him into prison. But see, there was some people watching. You cannot do things without somebody noticing. Especially you do something like this. God's going to make sure somebody notices. Go ahead and read on.
So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done.
See, I told you, his fellow servants looked over and said, that ain't right. That ain't right. And there are some things that go on in this world, they're just not right. Somebody's going to speak up, somebody's going to say something about it. Go ahead and read.
Then his Lord, after he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all your debt.
I forgave you everything.
Because you desirest me. Shouldest now thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him.
Delivered him to the tormentors. Go over to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 11. You got to understand something about the scripture. Proverbs 11 and 11 gives us a principle. 11 and 1.
A false balance. Is abomination to the Lord.
Is an abomination to the Lord.
But a just way is his delight.
But a just, you say, well, what has this got to do with judgment? With judgment? Why is it that when some people fall short of what they should be for God, like I was talking to Brother Pavano there, you know, God help me, give me grace and be patient with me, Lord. And maybe they pray and say, Lord, give me some time. I want to straighten out my life. And graciously, the Master will forgive them. I'm here to tell you tonight that I wish I had my baseball bat here. I don't have my baseball bat. But God is not there with a baseball bat wanting to hit you in the head. The Word of God tells us that God delights in mercy. He knows that we're just men. He knows that we're just the dust of the earth. That doesn't give us an excuse for sin. But I do want to tell you about the mercy of God. There's no sin that's too hard that God cannot come down and forgive. There's nothing that you've done. I don't care what you've done. The only thing that you can do is believe that God cannot forgive your sin. And somebody brought that out to me. They said that that's the true sin of blasphemy, not believing that the Holy Ghost is able to cleanse you and forgive you. The blood of Jesus is not able to cleanse all your sin. He talked about just weights and balances. You see, that unjust steward did not have a just weight and a balance. But why is it? Why is it when we pray, we want to straighten out our life, And then some folks turn right around and do like the servant did and want somebody else to pay up their debt, which was just a portion, just a little bit of what they owe, when they never paid their debt in the first place. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. A just weight is His delight. If you've been given mercy, I want to give you some advice. Be merciful to others. Don't be so judgmental of everybody. Pray for them. Exercise grace. Exercise mercy in their life. Otherwise, you're liable to be the one that the master is going to take and send to the tormentors, because you were given grace, you were given mercy, and you were not merciful. A just weight and a balance. What do you think? Why do you think Jesus said what he did in Matthew chapter 6 when he's talking about the Lord's Prayer? Matthew 6 verses 14 and 15. We all know it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come, thy will be done. He's not talking about repeat these things. He's saying pray these things. Pray like this. Don't repeat this. But he gets to this part in 6, 14 and 15 of the book of Matthew. And what does he say?
For if you forgive men their trespasses,
if you forgive men their trespasses,
your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
Your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
But if you forgive not men their trespasses,
but if you refuse to forgive,
neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Neither will. What a false balance it is. What an abomination it is to God. If you expect your trespasses, if you expect your sins, if you expect your debt to be forgiven, but you choke the life out of somebody and refuse to forgive them their trespasses, their debt against you. I could probably say to you today how many would raise their hand and say you've been desperately hurt. I know some have been desperately hurt recently. You have an obligation, as hard as it is, to look. I don't care if you can't talk to that person, to look that person square in the eye one day and say, I forgive you. Because look what God has forgiven you. We cannot forgive. If we cannot forgive, we will not be forgiven. My father went through life, and I've told the story before, but something happened. I don't know exactly what happened. It was over a family issue. My uncle got married to an Italian girl, and he was Norwegian, and there was a little racial thing going on there. You know what I mean? But my mom's Italian, too, so I don't understand what all the big fuss was about. But the girl didn't want to be in the family anymore. So something happened between my father and his brother 60 years ago now. My father never forgave him. My aunt, his sister, has never forgiven him. My father died 2 years ago, just a little under 2 years ago, and he was a tormented soul. He never could forgive before he died. And it really grieved me. It really touched me, and I determined I'm not going to be like that. Because when you refuse to forgive, I don't care what they've done to you. I don't care where they've brought you, what they've done. Your freedom comes when you say those words, I forgive you. Because Jesus said, if you don't, I'm not into unjust balances. I'm not going to forgive you when you pray. Unforgiveness is one of the most horrible things, one of the most horrible things that you could do in your life is to hold something in and say, I refuse to forgive that. Don't think you're going to walk on streets of glory if you hold hatred inside of your heart. You've got to let it go. You've got to let God inside of there. And you say, well, I can't forgive them. Do what I did. I had something terrible happen to me. I couldn't forgive that person, so I lied to God. Or I lied to that man. I said, I forgive you. I really didn't forgive him, but I prayed to God. And I said, God, would you help me to forgive him? I can see when I looked in his face, I really didn't forgive him. But through the grace of God, I was able to forgive him. And I forgive him today. I don't hold those things inside of me anymore. God has given me release. I just had to look at him and say, I forgive you. I can still see that look of shock on this man's face. I just walked up to him and said, I just want you to know something. I forgive you. He got mad at me. That's okay. Because who do you think is not walking around with a burden today? Unforgiveness is going to destroy you if you let it. Is that your one thing? Is that your one thing? It's another thing we find. Revelation chapter 2, the first five verses. Why don't you read for that for me?
Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write.
Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write.
Jesus speaking, and he says, "These things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience."
I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience. He starts out with some good things.
How you cannot bear them which are evil.
You can't stand. I don't, how many of you like folks that are just downright? I can't stand them. Just bugs me. How about you, Sergio? Just bugs me. I don't like it. I don't like it. Jesus said, I know. He's speaking positive. I know you can't stand those that are evil. It's not that we can't stand the people. We can't stand the spirit. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spirits, principalities, and powers. Love the people, but hate the spirit. Go ahead and read on.
I see how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not.
You did some right things.
You found them liars.
You found them to be liars.
And you hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first
now,
love.
Now, in that word somewhat, is that written in italics? That's written in italics, so I want you to leave that word out, because he's got one thing against them. Read it like that with somewhat left out.
Nevertheless, I have against thee.
Nevertheless, I have against thee that thou hast left thy first love. I don't know if you remember when you first came to God. At least this is the way it happened for me. I got in there. I didn't have one foot in the world and the other one on a banana peel. I got in church. Whatever had to be done, I was going to be there. And I was going to be faithful, even if I did not feel like being faithful. Can you attest to that? Amen. There's times she said, "You still going to do that?" And I said, "Yeah." Right? Yeah. You see the gray-headed one bobbing her head there. She knows me. And I was going to be in the house of God. I don't care what happened. I remember, and I'm getting old now, so I'm not as good as I used to be. But I used to have these memories, scripture memory cards. Remember, I used to make those, and I'd have her do them to me. And I can still quote some scriptures like that. And I study. Don't get me wrong. I don't do the scripture cards anymore, but I study. I make her crazy sometimes, right? I make you crazy sometimes. You got to keep something burning in your life. But you see, sometimes folks kind of let the fire go out a little bit. And the love for God is not what it used to be. Remember what it was like when you first met your wife. You got all dreamy-eyed. Man, she's the one for me. I just love you. Will you marry me? Remember that? Remember, that was cool, right? Yeah. I remember we prayed and we said, "God, if it's your will for us to get married, would you let your spirit come down?" The presence of God came down on us like never before. And I made a determination that day, this is the woman I'm going to marry. That's right? Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right. And fortunately, we've had our ups and downs, but we're still in love. We just had a nice vacation. We went to, where did we go? St. Simon's Island. Took her to Hawaii 2 years ago for our 25th wedding anniversary. And I still love my wife. Some people don't love their wife. Sometimes she asks me, "So how much do you love me?" I just say enough to marry you again? Think about it. Do you love your wife? Now, I'm probably going to get some of you guys in trouble. I know that. Do you love your wife enough to marry her again? I heard some yeses. Cool. And do you ladies love your husband enough where if you was free and it was legal and you had some guy got money, I might put the stakes up pretty high. Good looking, buff. You know, when he goes like this, his belly doesn't stick out, but his muscles go up. Would you still marry your husband? I hope the answer would be yes. But sometimes, as we go on, really, things have to be worked on. And our love for God is not what it should be. Because we've let things get in the way. We've let the love of money. We've let the perverseness of society. Our society is perverted. If you can listen, everything you watch is not wrong. But if you can listen to filth and vileness and perversion, something's wrong there. There should be something in you that says, I don't like that. I don't like that. Something should cry out. He talked about that first love. And go ahead and pick up from where you read, Joe. And Sister Evanson, why don't you come, if you would.
He said, remember therefore.
He said, remember therefore.
From whence you are fallen.
From where, remember those googly-eyed days. It was just you and Jesus. Where you just had to find a time to pray. You just had to be in the house of the Lord. Just wanted to be there. Remember from where you came from. Go ahead and read.
And repent.
And repent.
And do the first works.
And do the first works.
Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick, except thou repent.
Did he say quickly? He said quickly. He said, find a place. Find a place to repent. Find a place to say, God, I'm going to change. Things are going to be different, Lord. Things, I can't go on. Now, I know that may not be your one thing. And I talked about three different one things. Talked about riches. Talked about unforgiveness. And I talked about the loss of the first love. Maybe I didn't name your one thing, but you know the thing about God? He knows what that one thing is. And even while I'm sitting here preaching the word, he's talking to you and saying, this is what I'm talking about. I wonder if we all couldn't stand as my wife plays. Hallelujah. Oh, search me. If we couldn't just kind of gather around the front, just kind of move out of your seat, and let's just come around and let's just find a place to talk to the Lord. Talk to him about that one thing. Somewhere in me. Maybe it's the loss of your first love. Maybe it's trust. Maybe it's riches. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's two things. I don't know. Why don't you just reach out to the Lord just a little bit, just kind of make some room and just kind of get around. Let's pray and talk to the Lord. Know my heart today. Just kind of get between you and the Lord. Forget about what everybody else is doing. Just let God focus on you, on your one thing. Still got the glimmer in your eyes, the pitter patter in your heart, when you knew you're going out with your special one. Is there something there? Don't you think Jesus is that special one too? And he doesn't want to hear you say, "Oh, I don't. I just can't deal with it. I just can't bear it." He wants to hear you say, "I want to be in your house, Lord. Search me, Lord. Know my heart, I pray. Know my heart today. Try me. Try me. Try me. Try me, oh Lord. My Savior. Our mind, God, touch your spirit, God, move upon us, Lord, with the power and the anointing of God, Lord Jesus. Lord, speak to my mind, God. Speak to my heart, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, if I love you, Lord. I thank you for your goodness in my life. I wouldn't be where I am, Lord, if it wasn't for you, God, for your hand upon me, God. I thank you, Lord, for your precious touch, God. Precious touch of the Holy Ghost, God. Oh, move upon me, Lord, with compassion, oh God. Lord Jesus, would you touch my spirit today, God? Touch my husband today, God. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of the Lord, I praise you today, God. I give you glory and honor today. See if there be. See if there be, Lord. Lord, speak to my heart, God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, your touch, God, and your mind, oh God. Move upon me, Lord, with the Holy Ghost, God. Your spirit, your power, your anointing, oh God. Lord Jesus, we pray for your strength, oh God. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, we praise you and lift you up, God. Hallelujah. You're so good to us, God. You're so good to us, Lord. We appreciate you, God.
Timothy, I think 1 Timothy, they say the love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. Not that you don't need money, but it's how much that you love it. If you love money, you're not loving God. You're not loving your first love. Money is good. Amen. But is only good for the use of it, not to love it. Glory and honor, Lord. We thank you. We thank you. Yes, Lord. We know you are. We know who you are, Lord. We know you, Lord. We know who you are, and we know you. Help us to acknowledge you, Lord. Thank him for the word that he has given us today. And thank him for that pure heart that he would put into us. It is we who defile that heart of pureness. It is by the things that we seek, the things that we search, the things that we let enter into us, we defile our heart. You know, the heart is a heart that pumps, it's an organ that pumps that blood. But you know, the heart is a love instrument. You know that? The heart is not a pump, you know, the heart is a